Well, let's ask the Lord's blessing as we come to his word today. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this Lord's Day. We thank you for the blessing of gathering in this place and how you call us here week after week, not only because you command it and you expect it, but also because we need it. We need to come into your presence to be reminded of your truth, reminded of your grace and of your love. We need to hear from you. And so, Lord, we ask that you would open our ears and the eyes of our heart to your word this morning, that we would hear what you want us to hear, and that we would respond with faith and with love and with obedience as you lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, many of you know that Tisha and I have three young children. I mean, Hannah's almost 13. I hope I'm not embarrassing her by telling her this. So we're starting to get out of the three young children stage. It'll be sort of two young children and one teenager. I feel strange saying that. So we've been parents for almost 13 years. And guess when's the latest in those 13 years that I've been able to sleep in? What would you think? 7:30 in the morning. 7:30. And I think many of you can relate. I see some nods, right? You can relate to that. And there are lots of joys, and you know this. Those of you who have raised kids, you know there are lots of joys in raising energetic kids. But you know, it can also be exhausting, right? It can be tiring. Many days I'm just tired, just trying to make it through to the end of the day to get to bed in one piece. It's hard. It can be hard. It can be hard work raising children well. But you know, it's all worth it. It's all worth it because I know, and I don't think I can ever love them enough. And I think you can relate to that. Many of you can. But here's the thing, right? To love my children, to love them well, all the work is mine. They don't have to do anything to get me to love them. Because it shouldn't be hard work to be loved by somebody. Because all you're doing is receiving in that situation, right? But I think if we think about it, unfortunately, for a lot of us in our experience, being loved, receiving love, isn't always that easy. It can be hard. But despite my best efforts, and I try, I mean, oftentimes I fail, but I try. I try to love my wife well. I try to love my kids, my parents, my friends. Sometimes they probably wonder, what does he really think about me right now? What does Ken, what does Dad, what does my son, what does my friend think about me? I know that because that's how I wonder sometimes about other people, right? Where do I stand with him? Did I say something to offend her? What do they really think about me? You ever wonder about that, about somebody in your life? Even someone who's supposed to love you, right? Maybe your spouse, maybe your parents, your friends, maybe even God. You ever wonder that about God? Where do I stand with God? Well, this morning, we consider a story that might be, I think, is familiar for many of us. It's a story of somebody who knew what I'm talking about, wondering where you stand with someone, wondering whether or not they really love you. Well, Jesus encounters a woman at a well in Samaria. Ross read the passage for us. Samaria is a region in the northern part of Judea, for those of you who would like to know some of that background. Back when Assyria, right, the Assyrian Empire conquered Israel around 722 BC, the Assyrians settled this region with many of their own people. So there's some history there. And what happened? What happened was that the Jews, right, living in that area, they intermarried with these foreigners, and they took on many of their customs, these new customs. They even at times took on some of their religious practices. And so what happened was that over time, these Samaritans became looked down on by the other Jews living in the area as racially impure and as religiously impure. So there was a history of animosity there between Jews and the Samaritans. And this Samaritan woman, the one that we read about in the story, she's here at this well. Why? Because she's thirsty. But not just for water. We see that as we go through the story. See, what does Jesus do? He does what he often does. He takes this opportunity in talking with somebody to uncover something, right? To expose something even deeper than what we see on the surface. He says to her, go call your husband. Well, I have no husband, she responds kind of coyly. That's right, he says. You've had five, and the guy you're sleeping with right now isn't even your husband. Pause, right? Question for us. Why is Jesus so interested in this stranger's love life? That should make us pause and think. Why is he asking a question like this? Well, it's because it reveals a pattern that all of us struggle with, or we all struggle with what Jesus is trying to point out here. We all shop. We all look for happiness in different places. This woman, right, who on the surface was here at this well to get water, she had also, on a much deeper level, been drinking from the well, if we can call it that, of man after man to satisfy an even deeper thirst. But it wasn't working. Her abundance of partners, of sexual partners, proves, right, shows to us, without even having to say it explicitly, it shows to us that she wasn't finding what she was looking for. She's still searching. She wasn't satisfied with her love life. It was hard work. She wasn't getting the happiness. She wasn't getting the joy that she was hoping for in her relationships. But look what Jesus does next, after sort of getting the issues on the table, so to speak. What does he do? Well, he goes from her dissatisfaction and he sort of shifts gears, it seems, to the topic of worship. He basically tells her, you're not worshiping right. What's the connection? What's the relationship between worship and our pursuit of happiness? Worship and our pursuit of being loved? Well, it's this. We often, or you and I, we often look to lesser things to give us the kind of happiness that only God can provide. Or Jesus shows us this. How does he do that? By exposing the nature of the thirst, the underlying thirst behind this woman's behavior. It's not something that can be satisfied with ordinary things. What does he say in verse 16? Everyone who drinks of this water, this ordinary water, will be thirsty again. So it's not a thirst that can be satisfied with ordinary things, but it's also a thirst that begins far deeper than this woman is even aware. Look at her behavior when it comes to men. Look at her behavior. There's something that she's not getting, but she keeps going back again and again and again. So Jesus exposes the nature of her thirst. It's deeper than she was aware of. But look at what Jesus doesn't do. This is instructive for us when we're dealing with ourselves, our loved ones, those that we come into contact with. What does he not do? He doesn't tell her to stop thirsting. She wants to be happy. She wants to be satisfied. She wants to be loved. We get that. We want that too. And Jesus doesn't say to her, too bad. Stop thirsting. You see, it's not her deep longing. It's not her deep desire that's wrong. It's where she's going with it. Where is she going? She's going to a well of ordinary water, right? She's going to the temporary, the fleeting fulfillment of these sexual relationships. And so instead of telling this woman to stop thirsting, what does Jesus do? Well, he offers her something even better. He says, whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. What's her reply? You're right. So she says, who are you? Are you greater than Jacob? What was the tradition? The tradition was that the patriarch Jacob, dug that well But she's skeptical. But she's listening. She hasn't left. She hasn't told him to go away. She's listening. "Let me have this water," she says. "I'm tired of coming to the well." What does he tell her? "Here's some good news for you. You don't have to come to the well anymore." Why not? "Because the well has come to you." The Messiah? Verse 26, "I who speak to you am he." So let's put these pieces together. Where was the satisfaction that this woman spent her whole life, her whole adult life, pursuing in one relationship after another? Well, it was where she least expected. It was right there before her eyes. God had come to her. She found God where she least expected because she wasn't looking in the right places, right? It wasn't where she was looking. She wanted the love of men. But here's what we see in this passage. She was made for so much more than that. Make no mistake about this. Jesus tells the woman that she will always thirst, that she will never stop thirsting if her heart is set on pursuing the love of men. Why? Because she was created for a far greater purpose. You and I are created for the love of God. We were made for the love of God. That's what the Bible teaches about every single human being, young and old, male and female, red and yellow, black and white and brown, born and unborn. We were designed for God's love. We have dignity. We have purpose. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. But we also have a problem. See, often we forget our dignity and we settle for less. Right? We look to complete our lives, to put our lives together with things that can't make them complete. We've all experienced this, right? People let us down. We let people down. Things like money and reputation, these things can be taken from us, even if we spend all of our energy trying to secure them. Gadgets can break down. Bodies break down. And so the search continues. We continue to look. And frankly, it can wear us out. We can be tired of it, but it doesn't have to. You see, Jesus' message for this woman is the same message that we have to be reminded of again and again, that you and I are not made to have our deepest joy and our satisfaction met in things that don't last. We were made for something greater. We were made for God Himself. And here's the best part. See, he's not a God who needs to be found. What this story teaches us is that he's a God who finds us. So how does this woman change? What changes about her through her meeting with Jesus? Well, we read about it here. She goes back to town, and she's eager to tell everyone about Jesus. And we read that many people believed in Jesus, that he is the Savior of the world. That's what we read. So this woman, who is minding her own business, she becomes a super evangelist by the end of the passage. Let's make sure we're not missing what's going on here. What happened? How did she change? Well, the story tells us God came to the Samaritan woman. She was just doing her thing. She was filling her water jar like she normally does. And Jesus found her. And there are two lessons that we want to draw from this. First, we see that God meets us where we are, right? God doesn't need to be found. God finds us. He doesn't wait for us to find him. Samaritans, this is some more background. They believed that Mount Gerizim was where God was to be worshipped. The Jews disagreed. Jerusalem is the proper place for worship. But Jesus says that God doesn't wait for us to find him in the right place. No, it's the opposite. God finds us. That's what makes Christianity different from virtually every other religion on the planet. Everyone else says that we have to find God, whether it's by doing the right things or chanting the right things, whatever, right? We need to find God. But the Bible tells us different, that we can't get to God that way. The Bible tells us that our problem is so deep that we can't find God on our own. Mike read for us this morning from Romans 5:8, where it says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God had to come for us. Jesus says to worship God in spirit and truth. What's the truth? The truth is that worship is not about finding God in the right place. Jesus wants to move beyond that debate. It's about worshiping the right God. Worshiping a God that we know is the true God. The one who came and who met this woman at the well. The first thing, God meets us where we are. But secondly, another lesson that we want to draw from this today is not only does God meet us where we are. See, that's only part of the good news. Here in this encounter, we see that God doesn't just meet us where we are, but he also meets us where we hide. Jesus crosses barriers in this story. Jews don't talk to Samaritans. They didn't in that context. Men didn't talk with strange women. And folks generally avoided a woman like this, whose lifestyle made her like a prostitute, just to be frank. Yet Jesus reached out to her. Look at her response. Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? What happens? Well, God exposes her sin. Yet he didn't turn away. He sought her. And what's just as amazing, maybe even more amazing, is how she responded to being exposed like that. Was she crazy? Come see a man who told me all I ever did, i.e. all my sin. Look at how she's changed, right? From her initial guardedness with Jesus, trying to hide her shame from Jesus. I have no husband. She's an open book now. She's telling her testimony to everybody. And it must have been some testimony, because people would have been suspicious. She wasn't exactly a picture of virtue. We've already alluded to that before. She would have been a woman in that context of low moral reputation. Even the most relaxed moral teachers would have frowned upon her multiple marriages. And no one, none of the ethicists that we read in that time, would have approved of her live-in lover situation that she was currently in. So whether it's fair or not, they probably did consider her to be a prostitute. But she didn't care. She ran into town, and she wanted to tell everyone about Jesus. He knows it all. He knows everything I ever did. Why would she be so open about her moral failure? Why would she be so open about her sin, the things that cause her to be looked down upon in the eyes of others? Well, it's because she knows she has nothing to hide. Jesus knows everything about her. But even beyond that, she also knows that she has nothing to fear. You see that? Because Jesus knows, and yet he pursues her anyway. This is the gospel. This is a picture of the gospel. The gospel is the good news that God doesn't just meet us where we are. He also meets us where we hide, where we think no one else can see, in the places that we don't want anyone to see. Right? God sees it all. God sees everything. God sees our most shameful secrets. Wait a minute, that's not good news. To simply say that God sees our most shameful secrets. No, that's not good news. The good news is that God loves people with shameful secrets. How do we know? We know because Jesus, this Jesus who knew the woman's sin and pursued her anyway, is the same Jesus who went to the cross for sinners like her and sinners like me and sinners like you. And friends, that changes everything. And let's wrap up today with just a quick look at how that changes everything. Well, first of all, when we understand this, when we understand how God meets sinners, it quenches our thirst. Jesus said this would happen, right, in verse 14. Not only will the person who drinks the water he provides never thirst again, but he says, the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. And we see this happen in the story. When Jesus met the woman, she was thirsting. She was looking for something she couldn't find, no matter how hard she tried. She was being worn out by that. But when she leaves, she's no longer thirsting. And she's not just satiated, she's overflowing. She can't keep silent about the Savior she met at the well. Why not? Because you see, when we understand how God meets sinners, it quenches our thirst by answering our deepest fears. In this woman's case, she probably thought she could never be happy. She'd probably become jaded by then. She turned to lover after lover and probably wasn't expecting things to change by now. She probably thought also that she could never be herself, which is probably why she was so evasive, so guarded with Jesus at the beginning. Look, are we really that different than this woman? Consider this typical exchange that might occur between neighbors where we live. Hey! Hey! Nice weather we've been having. Yeah, it's great. Well, time to cut the grass again. We're in the summer now, right? Imagine with me. And the response, yeah, me too. A friend and I were talking about these kinds of exchanges a few years ago, and he said to me, I hate how my interactions with my neighbors have become so superficial and stupid. Like, because everyone's busy. Everyone's busy with their own business, with their own pursuit of happiness, and with hiding our unhappiness, because that's the other side of pursuing happiness, is hiding our unhappiness to others and even to ourselves, that we're really more happy than we think we are. It's fake living. And it happens all the time between neighbors. But you know, friend, that it's criminal when it happens between Christians. Here's a conversation we might find in church. How are you doing? Fine. Or sometimes we'll say, you know, busy. How's life been? Hard, but good. You ever said that to somebody? And the subject turns quickly to what, the next movie or the latest movie, the kids' school, home improvement, next vacation. Right, the walls go up so naturally, we don't even think about it. The walls just go up. And before long, the church looks no different than the world. And all the while, right, Christians are struggling behind the scenes and thinking that we need to hide. Why are we so guarded? Why are we so superficial? Here's why. Because like the woman in this story, we have made love into hard work. We might not be moving from lover to lover like she was, but we struggle. We struggle with a nagging fear. If others knew what I know about me, they would never love me. They wouldn't respect me. They wouldn't even want to be around me. They would reject me. At the very least, they would draw away from me. And we can think that about our parents, our friends, our children, our spouses. We think that even about strangers. I want people to see only what I think they will accept. So I'm going to manage what they see. What's great for this? Facebook is great for this. Is your profile really you? Or is it what you want others to think about you? We think we have to choose between being honest about our struggles or even the fact that we struggle, between that or having others accept us. Right? We can't have both. If others really knew me, they wouldn't love me. And so we become good at hiding because we think that's what we have to do to survive, to make it through life. Because love is hard work. We act like we can't get it unless we hide. And friends, when Christians believe this, it's no wonder that our relationships become shallow. And so we need to learn what Jesus taught the Samaritan woman here. That God's grace sets us free from needing to work to make others love us, to make others accept us. Because God loves us in a way that we find hard to believe. He meets us where we are, and He meets us where we hide. And He doesn't reject us. See, the gospel addresses the deep fear that we have that others will reject us if they really knew us. The gospel tells us that we can be honest with our sin before God, because God sees it all. That's why Jesus came. And when we believe this, what else happens? Our relationships begin to change. We become less thirsty, trying to find ways to get others to think well of us, to manage their perception of us. We learn to stop working so hard for love, and we begin to overflow in the right way. Our lives, like the Samaritan woman's, begin to point others toward God and how well God loves us. You know what the most powerful image, I think, is in this whole story? The most powerful single image might be. Do you see it? I can't take credit for this. I mean, I did the years of study. I got the degree. I read the Greek. But in talking about this passage a few years ago, with my wife, she was the one who pointed me to this remarkable image in the passage. And so I need to give credit where it's due. Do you see it? I didn't see it at first. It's right there between when the woman understands who Jesus is and then when she runs back into town. Verse 28. The woman left her water jug. She left it there and ran back to town. She thirsts no more. She's overflowing. You see that? That's a powerful image of what it means when God, what it looks like, or what it should look like, when the God who sees all things pursues us, doesn't reject us. God found her where she hides. And what's the first thing she does? She stops hiding. Grace Hill, this church is an outpost of the kingdom of God, the God who created us for His glory and seeks us with His grace. How will people know about this God who finds us where we hide? Well, they'll know when we live like those who are found, right? And not like those who are still empty and thirsty. Our lives ought to overflow because we have God, whose love isn't meant to be hard work. So the gospel is the good news that we can rest. We can rest from the undignified and demeaning pursuit of trying to find happiness in things that won't last. I mean, I struggle with this every week, needing to rest from that. I need to be reminded, like Jesus reminds us in this passage, that you and I were created for so much more than that. And the gospel is also the good news that we can rest from the hard work of hiding our need for Christ, of pretending like we don't need Christ. We don't have to settle for the guarded and evasive and superficial and shallow relationships that result when all we care about is managing other people's opinion of us because we are fearful of what they will think if they really knew. Because just like this Samaritan woman's amazing change, we can be okay with others seeing, I don't have it together. I struggle too. I'm not saying we have to go around all the time and just talk about how bad life is. But we don't have to fear in our relationships that we don't have it all together. Because if I did have it all together, why would I need a Savior at all? Well, may our lives together overflow with the good news of God's grace. And may we reflect in our life together the gospel that we have nothing to hide, because we have nothing to fear. Because the good news this morning is that the mighty God who knows us best is also the merciful one who seeks us and who loves us.